Know that that substance is a part of God and, therefore, a part of you, and in that substance there is everything you need, that God is pressing that substance out to you just as fast as you can use it, and that you can never deplete the supply. Then know that everyone who has created that supply has brought forth from this substance, whether they have done it consciously or unconsciously. Now with your thought and vision fixed on the one central atom, God, hold that atom until you have imprinted your desire upon it. You will lower the vibration of that atom until it becomes ice. Then all the atoms surrounding that one will hasten to obey your desire. Their vibration will be lowered until they will adhere to the central particle, and in a moment you will have ice. You do not even need any water about you. You need only the ideal. The founding of America portrays the white race's homecoming, as that land is their former home and one of the places where the great early spiritual enlightenment was brought forth. Thus it is the land where the greatest spiritual awakening will take place. In a short time you will be far ahead of the whole world in physical and mechanical development. You will go on and develop the physical and mechanical until it is perfected to such a degree that you will see there is but one more step to the spiritual. When that time comes, you will have the courage to take the step. There is a saying in your country that necessity is the mother of invention. Necessity placed you in a position where you were obliged to do that which seemed impossible. Your mode of accomplishment has made you a very material nation. With your mode of living, this has been necessary in order to survive. When you, as a nation, do touch the spiritual realm, the strides that you have made in the material will seem like child's play. With the strong physical bodies and quick perception you have developed, your race will become a light to all other nations, and you will look back and wonder, as you are now looking back and wondering, why your forefathers used the stagecoach and the tallow candle when steam and electricity were all around them, just as it is around you today. Had they abided by the law, they would have received and benefited as you have and will. You will find that the spiritual surrounds and is above the material. You will find that in the spiritual there is a higher law, and, when you abide by that law, you receive the benefit, for the spiritual is just above and around the mechanical or material. You will find there is no more mystery in the spiritual than there is in the mechanical or the material. The things that appear difficult to you now will be simple, and you will surmount them just as readily as you are now surmounting the mechanical and material. It is the continual striving that does the work. The great error which many people make is that they do not look upon lessons as a means of attaining a given end. They do not realize that, when that end is attained and fully recognized, the lessons are to be discarded and the attainment is to be followed. Then, if they still wish to go on, they may pause for a moment and place what they have accomplished in their storehouse, sometimes called the subconscious, and after this step, the lessons leading to the further attainment which they seek may be taken up. But as soon as the goal is reached, they must again discard the lessons. In this way they may go on, step by step, to the highest attainment. You will find that lessons are but steps in the stairway, and if you were to attempt to carry all the steps you have used, to reach the top, the load would soon crush you. Besides, there would be no steps for your brother to use as he follows on. Leave the steps for him to use if he chooses. They have assisted you to reach the top. You do not need them any longer. You may pause a moment for breath or for a fresh inspiration to go on. The moment that inspiration has come, you can place your foot upon the next step and again place the attainment in the storehouse. Let go of all the lessons that brought you there, and there is nothing to encumber or hold you back. But, if you look back to the lessons and do not hold your vision on the goal, you will, before you realize it, have fixed the lessons instead of the ideal the lessons would convey. This may cause you to waver and look back and say, "Did my ancestors accomplish in the way I have accomplished?" When I look far back I can say they did, but, when I look into the immediate future I say they did not, for they accomplished by the sweat of their brow, while you are using your own God-given power. If you look back to your ancestors, you will, before you realize it, be worshipping them, for, with your creative ability you will have brought forth that which you have gazed upon. You will be living by their standards instead of your own. You will begin to look like your ancestors, but you will not accomplish what they have accomplished. You will begin to drop back, for, if you live by another's ideal, You cannot accomplish that which the one who conceived the ideal accomplished. You must either go on or return. There are no halfway measures. This ancestor worship is one of the direct causes of nations degenerating. Because of your lack of ancestor worship, we see a great nation in store for you. You had, in the first place, very little pride of ancestry. You had no ancestors to worship and you had no foundation save that which you made. Your ideal was a free country and you brought forth your ideal. The country you acquired had been free from king or ruler. To you it did not matter how your grandfather had accomplished. It was how you, your own individual self, would accomplish. Then, you united with the many to accomplish one purpose and the individual self in you, the creative power that gives you life, God, held you in direct communion with your ideal power to create. Then, with your eyes steadfastly fixed on the attainment, you are going on to the realization of your ideal. Our hostess turned to the tablet and resumed, "On these tablets it is recorded that God was called directive principle, head, mind, and was symbolized by the character which is like your letter M, which was called MOOH. This translated into your language would be director or builder. This directive principle was over all and controlled all. The first being he created was called the expression of the directive principle, and he was created in form just like the principle, as the principle had no form but his own to express by or through. This being which the directive principle created, was the outer expression of the principle, himself. He was created in the image of the principle, as the directive principle had no other form to pattern after. The directive principle gave to his creation every one of his attributes and this creation had access to everything that the principle had. He was given dominion over every outer form. He had the form of his creator, the attributes of his creator, and the power to express all of them in the perfect way that the creator expresses, so long as the creation held itself in direct accord with the principle. None of the attributes of the created being were developed but the creator, having in mind the ideal or perfect plan which his creation was to express, placed his creation in ideal or perfect surroundings where all the conditions for its perfect development were complete. When these conditions were complete, this being was placed among them and named Lord God, and the location where he was placed was called MOOH or M and afterward became known as the cradle or mother. I wish you to observe that I am putting this into words in your language so that you can understand them. You can go into the details later after you have learned to translate the tablets yourselves. I wish to bring these points out so that they may become the principle from which we shall work in translating these records. I do not wish you to think that I am attempting to change any conclusions you have already formed in other ways or through other thoughts or studies. I am going to ask you to lay them all aside for the time. When you have gone deeper into these studies, you are at liberty to take up all others again, if you wish. I do not wish to influence you in any way. All lessons are but the outer, a way of arriving at a conclusion. If the conclusion is not reached or the aim sought is not attained, the lessons become driftwood, extra baggage, nothing. Chapter 3. Day after day for 2 months, with the old man as our instructor, we gave our whole attention to a set of tablets which dealt entirely with characters, symbols, and their position, plan, and meaning. One morning early in March we went to the room in the temple, as usual, and found the old gentleman lying on the couch as though asleep. One of our party walked over and placed a hand on his arm to arouse him, then started back and exclaimed, "He is not breathing. I believe he is dead." We gathered around the couch and were so absorbed in our own thoughts of death among these people that we did not hear anyone enter. We were aroused from our reverie by a voice saying, "Good morning." We turned toward the door and there stood Emil. We had supposed that he was 1,000 miles away and his sudden appearance had startled us. Before we had time to compose ourselves he had walked over and was shaking hands all around. In a moment, Emil walked to the couch on which the old man was lying. Placing his hand upon the old man's head, he said, "Here we have a dear brother who has departed from this earth but has not been able to finish his work among us. As one of your poets has said, he has wrapped his mantle about him and has lain down to pleasant dreams. In other words, you have pronounced him dead. Your first thought is to get an undertaker and a coffin, to prepare a grave to hide the mortal part of him while it dissolves. Dear friends, kindly think for a moment. To whom did Jesus speak when he said, "Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me"? He was not talking to the outer self, the me, the shell. He was recognizing and praising the inner self, the one infinite, the all-hearing, all-knowing, all-seeing, the great and mighty omnipresent God. Can you not see where the eyes of Jesus were turned as he stood at the tomb of Lazarus? Did he, like you, look into the tomb and see a dead and dissolving Lazarus? While your vision was upon the dead, he held his vision upon the living, the only begotten of God. His vision was fixed upon unchangeable, eternal, omnipresent life, and that life transcends all. Now, with our vision held steadfastly toward the ever-present reality of God, we can behold his finished work. Here is a dear brother who never relied wholly on God but went on partially in his own strength, until he has reached this stage and given up and made the mistake which so many are making today, the mistake you look upon as death. This dear soul has not been able to let go of all doubt and fear, and thus he has relied on his own strength and has not been able to finish the work set before all. Should we leave him thus, his body will dissolve and he will be again sent forth to finish his mortal task, which is all but complete. In fact, so nearly complete is it that we can help him to finish, and we feel this to be a great privilege. You asked if he can again be awakened to full consciousness. Yes, he can, and so can all others who have similarly passed. Though he has passed, as you look upon it, we who have shared a part of his life with him can help, and he will be able to understand quickly so that he may take his body with him. It is not necessary to leave the body to so-called death and dissolution even after one has apparently made the great mistake. Here the speaker stopped and, for a moment, appeared to be lost in deep meditation. In a very short time, four of our friends from the village walked into the room. They gathered close together for a few moments as though in deep thought. Then two of them reached out their hands and motioned us to join them. We stepped up close, and two placed their arms around two of our party, and we in turn placed our arms around each other until the circle was complete. The circle extended around the couch that the form of the departed was lying upon. As we stood there for a moment without a word being spoken, the light in the room became brighter. We turned, and Jesus and Pilate were standing in the room together, a few steps away. They came forward and joined us. There was another deep silence. Then Jesus stepped forward to the couch and, raising both hands, said, "Dear ones, will you just step through the veil of death with me for a moment? It is not forbidden ground as you think. If you will just step through as we have done and view it from the other side, you will see that it is only what your thoughts have made it. There is life there, the same life that is here." He stood for a moment with outstretched hands. "Dear friend and brother, you are with us and we are with you, and we are all together with God. The sublime purity, peace, and harmony of God surrounds, embraces, and enriches all. This perfection now manifests so vividly to you, our dear one, that you may arise and be received unto your Father. Dear one, you see and know that it is not dust to dust and ashes to ashes, but it is life, pure life, life everlasting. Your body need not be left to mortal dissolution. You now perceive the glory of the kingdom from which you come forth. You may now arise and go to your Father," and the shout goes up, "All hail, all hail, the newborn one, the risen Lord, the Christ among men." Dear reader, words are but a travesty when the mortal attempts to picture the beauty and purity of the light that filled that room, and, as that form arose, the light seemed to penetrate every object so that nothing cast a shadow, not even the form of our friend or our own bodies. The walls seemed to expand and become transparent until we seemed to be looking into infinite space. The glory of that picture cannot be told. Then we knew that, instead of standing in the presence of death, we were standing in the presence of eternal life, life unspeakably grand, never diminishing but going on and on eternally. What could we mortals do but stand and stare? In the uplift of those few moments we were carried, for a time, far beyond our most sanguine imagination of heaven and the beauty of it all. It was not a dream, but real. Thus the real can be greater than any dream. We were privileged to see through and beyond the shadow. The beauty and tranquility of that scene and the great faith we had already placed in our friends carried us completely over the divide that day, and today that divide is but a level plain. Yet in some way it was made clear that each one, for himself, must first scale the heights before the beauty beyond can be seen. With every vestige of age gone, our friend, whom we looked upon as raised from the dead, turned towards his associates and, in a moment, began to speak. These are his words, as he stood facing our friends. It is as though they were cast in raised gold upon a tablet which stands always before me. The voice came forth with a majesty that I cannot express. There was no affectation, just a clear, deep note of sincerity and strength. He said, "Dear ones, you cannot know the joy, the peace, the great bliss you have given me in awakening me as you have. Just a moment ago it was all dark, I stood, fearing to go on, and yet I could not return. The only way that I can explain it is I seemed engulfed in a great blackness from which I suddenly seemed to awaken, and now I am again with you." Here his face became so radiant with joy that there was no mistaking his sincerity. Then he turned to us and said, "Dear ones, how I love to think of our association. You can never know the joy it has given me to have clasped your hands, the great joy it has given me to see and know and feel the sincerity with which you have accepted these, my dear helpers, who at this moment I am able to call divine. Could you see through my eyes at this moment, you would be able to know the bliss that I am experiencing. The greatest joy of all is to know so fully that each of you will stand and know, just as I am standing and knowing. That joy you will know only when you stand as I stand. I can say that it is well to have lived a full life, to be able to enjoy one moment of this, then to think that I can see all eternity unfolding. Do you wonder when I say that my eyes are almost blinded and I am dazed with the revelation? Do you wonder at my great longing to unfold this vision to you, and not only to you, but to every brother and sister in the whole wide universe of God? Dear brothers, if I could lay a transforming hand upon you and lift you to where I stand, it seems that my joy would be multiplied manifold at this moment. I am shown I must not do that. I am shown that you, yourselves, must stretch forth this transforming hand, and when you have stretched it forth you will find God's hand ready to clasp yours. You will be able to walk and talk with him, and God will eternally bless you as he does all. The greatest joy of all is, I am shown that it does not matter what the caste or creed of church, all are welcome." In a moment he had disappeared from our view, just faded away, it seemed to us. Was this an ethereal vision? All my associates concluded that it was not, for two of them had clasped this man's hand. I leave it to the reader to decide. Then one of our friends from the village turned to us and said, "I know that you are doubting, but won't you understand that this was not staged for your benefit? This is but one of the emergencies in our lives, and, when the emergency does arise, we are able to come up over the emergency." This dear one had not been able in his own strength to quite surmount the divide, as you call it. In fact, as you see it, he had passed on. The soul had left the body behind, and one so enlightened can be helped at the crucial moment, so that the soul returns and the body finishes its perfection, then the body can be taken along. This brother longed ardently to pass on, and he left his body when just a few more steps, as it were, helped it over the divide, and the perfection was complete. The help extended was our great privilege. Chapter 4. After we were comfortably seated, Jesus proceeded with the conversation. When we stand one with the sum of all intelligence, and recognize ourselves as an actual part of that intelligence, and know conclusively that this is the great principle, God, we shall soon find ourselves conscious of the fact that all intelligence throughout the whole cosmic universe is working with us. We also realize quickly that the intelligence of all great genius, as well as the little mentality of the single cell of the body, is working with us in perfect harmony and accord. This is the one great intelligent cosmic mind that we are positively allied with. Indeed, we are that very mind, we are the self-consciousness of the universe. The instant we feel this very thing, nothing can keep us from the Godhead. From this universal consciousness we can draw all knowledge, we know that we can know all, without studying and without process of reasoning, not going from one lesson to another nor from one point to another. The lessons are necessary only in order to bring us to the attitude in which we can step forth into this thought. Then we become comprehensive and include all thought. There is a complete stream of motivating thought that is irresistible, and we know that nothing can divert us from true accomplishment. We are with the whole, thus we move on irresistibly with the whole. It is impossible for any condition to keep us from our accomplishment. The drop of water is only weak when it is removed from the ocean. Replace it and it is as powerful as the whole ocean. It matters not whether we like it or whether we believe it. It is intelligent law, and we are the very thing. The sum of all truth is the great principle, God. Everything from eternity to eternity, whether we think it is a great truth or a little truth, every true word, thought or spoken, is a part of the great truth, one great all, one universal truth, and we are the very thing. When we realize this oneness and stand absolutely with truth, we have the whole of truth back of us and our irresistibility is increased. It is the force of the ocean back of the wave that gives the wave its power, that, too, is but a portion of God force which man also is. The sum of all love is the great principle, God. It is the sum of every affection, every fervent emotion, every loving thought, look, word, or deed. Every attracted love, great or small, sublime or low, makes the one infinite love stand forth, and nothing is too great for us. As we love unselfishly, we have the complete ocean of cosmic love with us. That which is thought least is greatest as it sweeps on to absolute perfection, thus the whole universe of love is consciously with us. There is no great power on earth or in heaven than pure love. Earth becomes heaven, heaven is humanity's true home. Finally, the sum of every condition, every form, every being is the one infinite cosmic principle, God, whether it be individuals, worlds, planets, stars, atoms, electrons, or the most minute particles. All together make one infinite whole, the body of which is the universe, the mind, cosmic intelligence, the soul, cosmic love. Woven together as a whole, their bodies, minds, and souls are held together with the cohesive force of life, yet each one functions in eternal individual identity, moving freely in its individual orbit and octave of harmony, attracted, drawn, and held together by the love of that universe of harmony. We constitute the great being that nothing can thwart. It is made up of every unit of humanity as well as every unit of the universe. If a portion of one unit excludes itself from the whole, it makes no difference to principal being, but it makes a vast difference to the unit. The ocean is not conscious of the removal of the drop of water, but the drop is very conscious of the ocean when it is returned or reunited with it. It is not enough for us to say that we are close to the great cosmic principle, God. We must know definitely that we are one with, in, and of, and amalgamated entirely with, principle, and that we cannot be separated or apart from God, principle. Thus we work with the principle of power, which is all power. It is the law that in principle we live, move, and have our being. Thus, when we wish to come in contact with God, we do not think of something away from us and difficult to attain. All we need know is that God is within as well as all about us, and that we are consciously within the presence of God and are present in God and in command with full power. Thus we need not pause, we need not ponder. We take the path directly to God within. Here the Christ stands steadfast and supreme, and with God we endure forever. Thus we arouse our dead selves into the realization of the life within, and that life resurrects us from the dead, we return to life immortal, unchanging. We are convinced of life and of our right to live that life fully and perfectly. The Christ within stands forth and says, I come that you may have complete life and live that more abundantly. This must be a true resurrection in our consciousness, an uplifting of our dead senses into a higher vibration of life, truth, and love. As all nature is awakening about us, let us arouse ourselves and see the dawn of this approaching day. Thus, we get up and out of our grave clothes, up and out of all sense of limitation in which we have bound our bodies. We roll the stone of materiality completely from our consciousness, that heavy weight of thought that has separated the life within from the life without, and which has held the life form in death and denied it life because we have not recognized its right to life. Let us get up and out of death. That is what the resurrection means. It is an awakening to the full realization of life here and now, and that life omnipresent, omnipotent, omniscient, nowhere absent, nowhere powerless, nowhere unconscious, but everywhere present, everywhere powerful, everywhere conscious, in fullness, in freedom, in gloriously radiant expressive, expanding action. When our hearts flame to this thought and our whole being glows with this life within, we can readily extend our hand and say, Lazarus, come forth. Get out of your grave, you do not belong in death. Come to life. Awake from your delusion. Wake now and hear. Thus we are awakened to the master consciousness and we shall weep because of the density of thought of those that watch the awakening. Thousands of years of this awakening have been presented to humanity, yet many sleep. But their sleeping does not justify us in doing so. It is because of what we do that humanity is awakened to that rightful heritage. As we awaken to our rightful heritage, we shall awaken to the beauty and purity of the age-old message that our bodies are eternally beautiful, pure and perfect. They are always beautiful, pure, spiritual bodies, most magnificent and divine, the true temples of God. This awakening also convinces us that our bodies have never descended from that higher state. We see that it was only a human concept wherein we thought they had descended. As soon as this thought is released, our body is released to its true inheritance of divinity. Then the fragrance of a warm summer evening suffuses all nature and our bodies begin to take on this effulgence. Soon pure rays of white light appear within our bodies, they become aglow with this light, and this soft, yet brilliant, living light invades the clear atmosphere around us like a white gold vapor. This light increases steadily until it covers and permeates everything about us. Bathed in this radiance, there appears a pure crystal white light, dazzling and scintillating with a radiance greater than that of the purest diamond, yet it is emanating from our bodies and they stand forth ablaze with pure light, radiant and beautiful. Here we stand together on the Holy Mount of Transfiguration, with bodies luminous and glowing, radiant and beautiful, immersed wholly in divine life. The Son of Man has become the Christ of God and the Kingdom of God is once more among mankind and more vital because others have accepted and brought forth the Kingdom in full dominion. The light of the God Kingdom grows stronger because of the acceptance. This is the true body which humanity has always had and which all have today. Such a body always has existed and always will exist. It is a body so luminous that no germ of old age or decay can find lodgment therein. It is a body so alive that it cannot die. Such a body can be crucified 1,000 times and, because of such a crucifixion, come forth more triumphant. Such a body stands forth as the divine master of every situation. Such a body is eternally resurrected. This is a new age message to you, the same as it seemed to be a new age message 2,000 years ago. It is the same today as it was then, it is but the resurrection of the age-old message. This message was told thousands of centuries ago in language so simple that babes could read. The message is that man of his own free will shall leave the man-made kingdom and evolve to the God kingdom. The Son of Man is to realize his divinity, reveal this divinity in his body and affairs, and become the Christ of God in the kingdom of God. Know ye not that ye are gods? Within you, know that this kingdom of God is the most natural thing in the world. You have but overlooked the fact that if man be in Christ he is a new creature. It is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom, and every man passeth into it. The question is asked, when? The answer always is, when the without is as the within. The great oak tree that sleeps within the acorn became aroused throughout the whole acorn before the tree could develop. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor hath it entered into the heart of man to conceive of the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. God knows that in the great structure of the universe there is a splendid place for every human being and that each has his individual place. The structure can stand only because each is in his right place. Does not this message lighten the burden of everyone and adorn each countenance with a smile, even those of the weary ones who think they labor like dumb, driven cattle? Thus I say to you, you are an especially designed creation. You have a particular mission, you have a light to give, a work to do that no other can give or accomplish, and if you will open your heart, mind, and soul wide to spirit, you will learn of it in your own heart. There you find that your very own Father speaks to you. No matter how wayward or thoughtless you have thought yourself, you will find that your Father loves you devotedly and tenderly the instant you turn to God within.